Where are you now when darkness seems to win? Where are you now when the world is crumbling? Oh,
in the sanctuary and those who are online. As we gather today in Labor Day weekend, hopefully you're all feeling rested. Today we're going to really be focusing on more than physical rest, as we, the church, are granted and given the gift of spiritual rest in Christ. And that'll be our focus as we listen to his word today and the reason for us to sing his praises and rejoice in our victory. A couple of announcements for this week. If you've seen online or followed in the newsletter, next week we'll be switching times for Sunday. Saturday will remain the same. We'll have our traditional blended service in the sanctuary. But this is something new. If you want to start streaming the contemporary service, we will have a pre-recorded contemporary service, much like back in March when we started streaming those services. So that'll be available at 5:30 on Sunday night already. And then Sunday morning, the big change comes after consulting with the elders, the pastors, and listening to some of our members who have given us feedback. This isn't permanent. It's just for the fall. We're going to be switching to 9 a.m. for the traditional on-site blended service. And then 10:30 will be our contemporary service on-site. And you'll also be able to stream the 9 a.m. service online live. Or if you want, you can wait till 10:30 and stream the pre-recorded contemporary service. So not a big change, just a half-hour shift on Sundays, but I just want to make you aware of that so you don't show up here a half-hour early next week and have to sit around for a half-hour, which wouldn't hurt, I suppose. But the other one is that next Sunday we will have our quarterly voters meeting at noon on Sunday the 13th. A couple of things on the agenda. There's an opportunity to buy a piece of property to kind of expand our footprint in this area. So the voters are going to consider that. And then also, what was the other thing on the agenda? The annual, I'll get it here, just give me a second. the annual financials. So got to kind of vote through those and plan for the upcoming year. So we need your voice and your vote to count. So if you are a voter and are able to be here next Sunday, it'll start at noon right here in the sanctuary. So now that I've cleared my brain a little bit, Bree, you want to lead us?
Congregation, let's stand and sing this next song together.
The weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper. When the darkness falls, it won't prevail. 'Cause the God I serve knows only how to triumph. My God will never fail. No, my God will never fail. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord.
There's power in the mighty name. Let's hear you, church.
Jesus, every war he wages, he will win. I'm not backing down from any giant. I know how this story ends. I know how this story ends. I'm gonna see a victory. A victory, for the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory, for the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. Turn it for good. I'm gonna see. with the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. You take with the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good.
Will you pray with me, church, this morning? Father, this morning for your congregation sitting in this beautiful sanctuary and for your congregation at home worshiping, I pray for a victory, Father. I pray that we see a victory, and not a small victory like our candidate being elected or our cause and our opinion being championed by those we surround ourselves with. Not that stuff, Father. But a victory like a softened heart for those that we walk through this world with. Like renewed forgiveness for those that hurt us, for us hurting ourselves. For the willingness to come out of our box and extend our hand, Father. To live like Jesus lived. I pray for those kind of victories, Father. That's the big stuff. Thank you so much for loving us when we undoubtedly are screwing it up. You're so amazing. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat, congregation.
Believers, recipients of God's great love and mercy in Christ Jesus, peace be with you. Are you feeling rested today? Yeah? Good. Hopefully you enjoy this time with your family, your friends, this extra day off that we have tomorrow. The history of Labor Day is an interesting one. You think that the unrest we're experiencing now is new in our country. It's not. Back in 1893, 1894, there was unrest over the treatment of railroad workers and all those associated with the railway. Over 27 states had protests and marches, so much so that the railroads pretty much stopped going west. And Governor Grover Cleveland, who was President Grover Cleveland, wanted to reconcile with the labor movement to get the Postal Service running west again and prevent further violence. And so he and Congress passed a federal holiday, Labor Day, to be a celebration for the working class. And it was supposed to inspire companies to give all laborers guaranteed wages, paid vacations and holidays, insurance, pensions, and other benefits that the labor movement was trying to gain through collective bargaining. In essence, it's a reminder that as we celebrate Labor Day, all of the hardworking people that keep our country running should have some physical rest and some security that's guaranteed to them. Well, today, we who are believers in Christ, who labor for Christ and for his kingdom, pause to reflect on an even greater rest that God offers us, spiritual rest. Today we're going to review the fact that we are members of a divine union and the benefits that we have with the brotherhood we have in Christ. Led by the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, let us consider what Jesus has to teach us in Matthew chapter 18 under the theme, Joy in the Resting. As we consider first that each one of us has spiritual rest in Christ alone. So if you're following along, you might want to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18 or your app or whatever you like to look up scripture on. We're going to be looking at chapter 18, 1 to 20. There, at the beginning of chapter 18, we catch Jesus in a rare moment with his disciples, an intimate time that he had with them during that busy three-year ministry. He had little breaks with them, and he had some downtime now with them without the people crowding in. Jesus had just completed a great task of ministry. He had gone throughout the whole region of Galilee, visiting their villages and towns and the surrounding regions, proclaiming the good news. And now he had come back to Capernaum. On the way back, he had stopped with Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration and revealed his glory to them. And then, coming down that mountain, resumed his travels to Capernaum with the 12, along the way teaching them about his upcoming suffering and death and his resurrection. And then they come back to Capernaum. We get the added information from Mark's gospel that he was hanging out with the 12 in Peter's house at this time. They had some time to rest. What a moment for the 12. What do you think was on their mind? Can we ask some questions to get some clarity, maybe? Hey, I want to know more about this whole resurrection thing. Nope, that's not what Matthew tells us. Matthew, one of the 12, tells us, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Sounds kind of like a benign question in Matthew's text, but if you read the Gospel of Mark and Luke, we get the added information that the 12 had actually been arguing with each other on the way back to Capernaum, which of them would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, tell us, which of us is going to be the greatest? So Jesus seizes the opportunity to correct their thinking. Calling to him a child, he put the child in the midst of them and says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." You see, Jesus saw their hearts and he knew their intentions. He saw the festering of their sinful nature, their pride, their envy, their jealousy, their desire for power and glory. He saw their lack of humility behind the question. You see, it's not the innocence of a child that Jesus refers to. No, it's to the humility of a child. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Our seminary professor who taught us homiletics, the class where you learn how to preach, taught us that we should preach in such a way that we afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. I think a lot of preachers do a good job of comforting the afflicted, but we struggle with the whole afflicting the comfortable. Jesus was perfect at both. He knew and cut right to the heart of the matter with his disciples what the problem was. They looked at the glory of the world and the glory of the kingdoms of this world, and they thought it was in power and honor received from others that they would find greatness. But Jesus takes this little child. Now, Mark's gospel tells us this was actually Peter's house they were gathered in. And the other gospels tell us Peter had a mother-in-law and a wife. So it's not a great leap of logic to say this little child in the house was Peter's kid. The other gospels tell us Jesus actually took this child up in his arms. So this wasn't a teenager. I mean, maybe Jesus could have done that, but that's not usually how we hold teenagers, right? He took this little child. Well, in verse 5, the original word there, paideion, actually gives us a little more understanding of what Jesus is talking about. A little child. In the Greek, this word was used anything from an infant until a child was weaned, usually 2 or 3 years old, maybe 4 years old. A toddler. This was a little child. This is what Jesus we should aspire to be like. A humble, dependent child. That is what's greatest in the kingdom of heaven, God says. In fact, Jesus goes on to tell us how vulnerable these little ones are. He says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. This child was in a position of humble dependency. This little child, the perfect example for the disciples and for us. He didn't do anything to become part of God's covenant family. At 8 days old, he was circumcised and made a child of Israel. He didn't do anything to receive that membership in God's family, that covenant blessing. In the New Testament, we too recognize we don't do anything to become part of God's family. John describes it this way in his first chapter of his gospel. But to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. We were born by the working of the Holy Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. As the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Dr. Martin Luther correctly explained this in the third article explanation in the Large Catechism. He says, neither you nor I could have known anything about Christ or believed in him and received him as our Lord unless it was not first offered to us and bestowed on our hearts by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. You see, it's the Holy Spirit's work to take what can't be done and miraculous make it so, to give spiritual life to that which was spiritually dead. Christ sends his Spirit through the preaching of the gospel and through the waters of baptism, and he makes us humble, dependent children of God. And that is what's great in the kingdom of heaven. We couldn't find spiritual rest on our own. If we're honest, we struggle with guilt and shame every day, and we can't figure out how to get rid of it ourselves. But Christ comes, and he offers us true comfort and rest in him. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, he says. There is no other source for true spiritual rest. So each of us, as believers, has experienced this true joy in the resting that we have in Christ. That rest, something we humbly confess we need and receive each day, gives us certainty and true confidence that each of us also has a place in the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you're like me, you're prone to doubt. You hear the warnings and the woes of Scripture, and you start to question if your place in heaven is secure. Scripture that is similar to what follows in Jesus' words as he was talking to the 12. Woe to the world for its temptation to sin, for it is necessary that temptation comes, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If you walk away from the woes of Jesus without a sense of guilt and the questions of doubt of, am I really going to go to heaven? Then you miss the whole point. If you hear the warnings and the woes of Jesus and feel indifferent, then only the fires of hell await you, Jesus says. However, if you hear these words and you feel the weight of God's judgment on your thoughts and your words and your actions, there is hope. God allows us to feel guilt, to lead us to repentance, to turn us around. Just as he wanted his disciples to turn around, stop thinking like the world and thinking that you're going to be great in the kingdom because of the things you do. What makes a person great in my kingdom is humble dependency like a little child. So if you hear Jesus' words of warning and woe, and you're considering cutting off your hand or your foot or gouging out your eye, then I have a word of comfort and encouragement for you. Jesus didn't want us maiming our bodies because that's not going to take away our sins. There's only one who could take away our sins. Jesus himself. His hands and his feet were nailed to the cross for all the times we sinned and tempted others and led them into sin. His eyes saw the full weight of our punishment because of all the times we've coveted or lusted. Jesus shed his blood on the cross to wash away all of our sins. Yes, even all of our sins when we despised a little one. You know, Jesus isn't just talking about little toddlers that we lead into sin. He's talking about those who are young in faith or struggling with the faith as well. Little ones who are new to the faith. He wants us to be mindful of how we interact with them and care for them because he wants us to share the spiritual rest we have in Christ. We see that as Jesus continues, that he wants each one of us also to be involved in having the privilege of giving rest to our fellow believer. Now, the rest of the text of our sermon, the last verses, in fact, the rest of chapter 18 that focuses on forgiving, need to be placed after the first 14 verses. Remember, it was Jesus holding this little child in front of his disciples as he speaks these words to his 12 disciples. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It is that humility that helps us look at our fellow believers correctly and deal with them correctly, even and especially when they sin against us. And Jesus went on to say, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Who is the object of Jesus' concern in this part of the sermon text? Not the unbeliever. He speaks a lot about sharing the gospel with those who don't yet believe. But he's talking about us as a family of believers. And he says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. Jesus isn't concerned that we reform our fellow believers' quirky personality or address their annoying habits. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about if your brother sins against you. A clear sin against one of God's written commands. You know, you shall have no other gods. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. Those clear commands God has given us in his word. Do this, don't do that. If our brother has sinned against us by breaking one of those commandments, then we are to go to him as privately as possible. Not to prove that we're better than him or her, but out of love for them, to win them back. If that doesn't work, Jesus says, then you take one or two others along. And if that family care doesn't work, then you take it before the church. Now, the word that Jesus uses there has to do with a gathering of believers that is local, the congregation. You take it to the congregation that that person's a part of with you. He assumes that we're doing this all together, that we're on the same page. We understand what God's will is, and we recognize when a fellow believer has been trapped in sin. God doesn't want us to do it because we think we're better than our fellow believer. God forbid. It's because we love them and we don't want them to lose the gift of salvation. We don't want them to be eternally lost. We want them to have the same spiritual rest that we have in Christ. We want them to know that God forgives their sins and to have them turn away from the sin. That is God's will and God's desire. Now, I know there are some who think, well, these are drastic steps. But is it really drastic if someone's salvation is on the line? Now, of course, there are going to be some who say, I don't want to do that. I'd rather just talk about the person instead of talking to the person. But that is the way of the world. That is not what Jesus tells us to do. People who talk about other people rather than talking to them are gossiping. And the Bible says gossiping is just as damning a sin as all the others. Two wrongs don't make a right. Humble believers will want to talk to a fallen brother about God's word and especially about the Savior God gave. We want to lead our fellow believer back to our Savior's arms. If Satan or the world has tripped up our brother or sister in the faith, we want to rescue them. In fact, that's the way that the Apostle James talks about it in his letter. He says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover over a multitude of sin." As humble believers, we look at our lives and we realize that but by the grace of God, we too could be walking down that same path of destruction. We rejoice in God's grace and in his mercy that has kept us in his kingdom. And so we don't shrink back from calling out sin because souls are at stake. We don't address sin because we think we're better than our fellow believers. We address it because we love them and we want them to have the same joy in the resting that we have in Christ. We also address it because here the Lord gives to his church the responsibility and, yes, the privilege to lead someone back away from destruction. You see, Jesus says this is a great power and authority that he has given to his church here on earth because sin is so dangerous. In verse 18, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." The gates of heaven are closed to those who are impenitent. But to those who repent, the gates are open. That translation actually lacks a little bit. The original says, "Whatever you bind has already been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose has already been loosed in heaven." Jesus is talking about God's view of sin. There's only one way for sin to be taken away, and that is through repentance, saying, "I'm sorry, Lord, for sinning against you," and receiving forgiveness from Jesus Christ. We do that in worship when we confess our sins and you hear the words of absolution that God forgives you. It also happens in our personal lives when we say to a fellow believer, "I forgive you," and God forgives you. These are the keys of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus gave to his church. If you go back to chapter 16, that's the word he uses as he talks to Peter and the apostles there. The keys to the kingdom of heaven are simply proclaiming the truth that God has already proclaimed. We do it because of love, and we don't want people trapped in sin. We want them to receive with us the forgiveness we have in Christ. And finally, there's the encouragement that Jesus gives to his disciples and to us, his church today. He says, "Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." The Lord was looking at his disciples, the 12, in Peter's house. That's a church. 12 people might not be a church to some people, but to Jesus it is. In fact, he says you don't even need that many. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. And where Christ is, there is his church and his word. And there we can have every confidence of his promises and his forgiveness and the assurance of eternal life. Where two or three are gathered, we have true power and authority. You look around you, you have divine authority given to you by Christ himself, greater than any power that any president or prince or king on earth could give to you. Christ himself has given us, the church, this authority. There is great joy, the Bible says, in heaven over one sinner who repents. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all the angels in heaven rejoice when sinners repent. This is God's work, leading sinners to the foot of the cross to hear, "I died for you. Your sins are forgiven." One day, we'll hear that with our ears and see it with our eyes and participate in it with our voices. The great joy and the songs of rejoicing in heaven. The eternal rest we shall have forever. No more struggling with sin. We won't have to battle the devil, the world, or our sinful nature anymore. True spiritual and eternal rest is coming. But now it's a struggle. Now we do face the devil, the world, and our sinful nature. But we're not alone. We're in this together with Christ himself. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. And so we too find joy in turning others away from sin and winning them back to God's kingdom so that they too might enter heaven along with us and all the other saints who are forgiven. And there is joy in this resting. Amen. We're going to join in confessing our faith. The Bible tells us whoever believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth, that's one of the things the church has been doing for centuries. We hear God's word, we confess this is what we believe. It's there to encourage us as we walk through this life that we have our brothers and sisters confessing these very same things. We're going to join in the oldest of the creeds and confess our faith together, the Apostles' Creed. In these three articles, God reveals himself and opens up the deep abyss of his fatherly heart, his great love for all of us, and so that we know him, he sends his Son and his Holy Spirit. And this inexpressible love poured into our hearts comes out in a true confession of what he has taught us about himself. So let's join together. If you want to stand, we can do that as we confess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. As you came in today, you saw the offering plates on the table. If you have your offering, you can drop it on the way out. If you're giving online, if you're following us online, you can text the word Trinity to 797979. Also, if you're here in the pew and you want to text that, you can do your attendance online. Or if you have a special request from us, either a prayer or you'd like a visit from the pastors, we're still doing private communion to those who desire to have us bring the sacrament to them. So if you want that, you can text that information through Trinity's texting service. So we'll continue with prayer. As we do, we offer the opportunity in the sanctuary, if you want to kneel on the kneelers, you can pull them out on the bottom of the pew in front of you, if you're comfortable with that. And we'll join our hearts together in the prayer of the church and then the Lord's Prayer. So we pray. Blessed Lord, you have promised that where two or three are gathered together in your name, here you are with us. And so hear our prayers and grant our requests. Lord, grant your people courage, that with boldness we may speak your name and witness to the world. And as we warn sinners, help us also bring them to you, to the cross, so they may come to faith and repentance and so enjoy the forgiveness of their sins. Give to your church wisdom and strength by your Holy Spirit, that she may remain strong in your grace and truth. Give to us faithful pastors and teachers and church workers who will minister to us in your name and strengthen our faith and life together as your baptized people. Lord, teach us to forgive others as you have forgiven us, and bless the fellowship of the forgiven, that we may be united in teaching and in living. Lord, we also pray that you would give us good and honest leaders who will govern our country according to your will. Give us grace that we may not fail to pray for those who lead us and to act as good citizens and good neighbors to one another. Give peace to the nations and bring an end to violence, prejudice, and racism. Guide us to know and respect all life, from the infant in the womb to the youth, beginning to mature, and from the mature to the aged, all peoples you have created, not only in our country, but on this whole planet, from the different countries and cultures. Help us to see them as you see them, as children you sent your Son into this world to redeem. Lord, you send rain upon the earth and turn seeds into plants rich with fruit for harvest. Accept our thanks and praise for your continued goodness in providing a good harvest and food for all. Bless all honest labor and industry, artists and artisans, those who work day and night to keep us safe, and those in caring professions. Keep us in humility and guard us against pride and arrogance. Give to us a spirit of generosity that we may share with others the blessings that flow from our labors. Give us wisdom so that we may use your resources wisely and extend your care to those in need. Oh Lord, you urge us to give special care and guidance to the young and those new in the faith. Give us grace that we may not lead them into temptation or sin, but guard their faith by making known to them the full counsel of your word. We pray for the Lutheran schools of our synod, and especially the staff of Trinity Lutheran School. Lord, help them navigate this year, trusting in you, and protect them. Lord, you are the strength of the weak, the healing of the sick, the comfort of those who grieve, and the peace of those near death. So hear us on behalf of Chelsea Bemis and Joe Marie, Teresa Foss, Karen McQuaid, Elmer Meitzner, Tom Orlicky, Pastor Mark Press, Marlene Reinhold, Kim Shepper, Elizabeth Sorby, Pastor Tupis, Ted Zimmerman, Beth Wright, Bonnie Wood, Liz Gruppe, and for the family and friends of James Carr. Lord, you also know the names of those who are on our hearts and minds. Hear our requests on their behalf. May they be sustained in their afflictions, healed, if that is your will, comforted in life and in death, and finally delivered to everlasting life according to your promise. Lord, we thank you for so many of the gifts you generously give us to enjoy this life, not just the financial resources and wealth and the goods that we have, but even more the friends and family that you've entrusted to us to care for and to be cared for by. Lord, we thank you for every day you give us, and especially we rejoice with those who are celebrating birthdays today and this week, for Isabella and Gabriella and Jessica and Agnes and Riley. Lord, we thank you for all those who also are celebrating anniversaries. We thank you for being with Jim and Barb Eckert, who recently celebrated 57 years of marriage, and for being with Mark and Katerina Hugh. Lord, we ask that you be with them and all those who have made their vows to each other, that you would be their strength, that you would weave yourself into their lives and help them to grow in grace and in understanding you as they love each other. As you have so loved them, so help them to be supportive and caring and faithful to each other. Lord, we also thank you for the gift of life and for all the babies that are being born in the midst of this pandemic, that you would keep them safe, both in the hospital and at home. And today we give you great thanks that you brought Mason James Wheeler into this world, and we ask that you would be with him also today as he comes to the waters of baptism and receives membership in your family. We pray for his parents, David and Kimberly, as they raise him, that you would help them to nourish him in this faith, so that he grows up and matures to be a son of God who reflects you in this world. We ask this for all your baptized children. Finally, Lord, deliver us from this pandemic, from disaster and danger, that kept in faith we may be preserved through this mortal life, and in death be received into the arms of your mercy and into the blessed rest of everlasting life. Hear us, O Lord, who cry to you in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, whom with the Spirit you are one God and one Lord, now and forevermore. And in his name we also pray the prayer he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. If you're kneeling, you can return to your seats as we begin to participate in communion. If you haven't grabbed a communion cup and you would like one, just raise your hand and the care team is out there to hand those out. Just raise your hand if you need one. If you're following along online, good time to reflect on God's great love for you as he has called you to be his humble child, and as you depend on him, know and hear the words that Jesus gave his body and blood to assure you that your sins are forgiven and that you have peace with God. And may you rest in those words as we participate in the Lord's Supper here in the sanctuary. So as we come to the Lord's table, if you haven't seen these yet, the wafer's on the bottom and the wine is on the top. So after I do the words of institution and share the peace of God with you, then we'll open those up. I'll guide you through that as we do that together. But first, let us hear and remember what we're participating in. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same night he took the cup, and when he'd given thanks and blessed it, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So the peace of the Lord be with you always. So if you have your wafer open, take the bottom and take the wafer out. Take and eat the body of Christ given for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And then flip it over and peel the top of the wine off. Take and drink the blood of Christ poured out for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. May this true body and blood of our Savior strengthen and keep you in the true faith until life everlasting. Depart in peace with joy. Amen.
All right, church, let's stand and sing one more song together. Mask up and sing out. We'd love to hear you.
Darkness tries to roll over my bones. When sorrow comes to steal the joy I own. When brokenness and pain is all I know, I won't be shaken. I won't be shaken. 'Cause my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Shame no longer has a place to hide. I am not a captive to stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love.
I'm standing. There's power that can break off every chain.
There's power that can empty out a grave.
There's resurrection. Power that can save.
There's power in your name. Power in your name.
'Cause my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love.
My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't.
doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Oh, I'm standing in your love. I'm standing on your love. I'm standing.
So as you go home, go in the rest and knowledge that your sins are forgiven, that you have peace with God, and in that peace, share God's love with others. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and remain with you always. Amen.